the story of God's Old Testament people. And there are huge hints along the way as you read through the Bible that that's going to change at a certain point. In the Old Testament, they look forward to a day when God is actually going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. And that happens, that hint happens right back when God first speaks to Abraham and says to him, I'm going to make you into a great nation. But that at the end of that, God says this, he says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A few years ago, I decided to get into watching English football. And so what I did was thought about my life and realized that when I was 7 years old, I was given a Manchester United jersey from a relative, a distant relative in the UK. And I thought, well, that should probably be my team, which might sound, you know, convenient to pick the one of the best teams. And so what I did was I synced my phone with the calendar for Manchester United so that I got all of their games coming through each week. And I would get a notification telling me that the game was happening between whoever it was and my team. The problem is that over the last 6 or 7 years, every time the notification comes up, I think to myself, oh yeah, I should do that sometime. I should actually watch a game. But I still haven't managed to watch a single game. I've watched them on YouTube. I've investigated to a degree, but I'm very much an outsider to English football and to Manchester United. When it comes to Jesus, throughout history, there are many people, and many of us are like this, where we think, I see a beautiful sunset, and I think to myself, yeah, I should think about the God question sometime. See the birth of a child, maybe, and think, that's miraculous. I should think about God sometime. Maybe a tragedy strikes in life, and we think, yeah, I should actually put aside time to think about God sometime. And it's like the notifications come up in our mind, but we somehow keep ourselves at a distance from Jesus. Well, let me say to you today, what if this man that a couple of billion people around the world follow is who he says he is? What if? Have you ever thought about that? What if this same man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago did actually come as the Son of God? What if, in some mind-bending way, he actually wants a relationship with you today? What if? And I want you to keep that what if question in mind as we look through our passage today. We're going to look at two people in this passage, the lady who comes to Jesus with a big problem for her daughter, and also a man who comes with a significant disability to Jesus. And both of these people have the same thing in common. They are both what we might call outsiders in the Bible's terms. And I'm going to think about in a moment what that means. But just like many of us in this room, they are not descended from Abraham. They're not part of God's Old Testament story. They are from the nations of the world, like many of us in this room. So, two questions I want to unpack today. What does it mean to be an outsider in the Bible? And then secondly, how does an outsider become an insider with Jesus? So, first, let's think about what it means to be an outsider in the Bible. Turns out that as you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, from Genesis through to Revelation, that the story is not a bunch of different lessons for life. That's not how we're meant to read it. It's actually one unfolding story that tells the story of God's dealing with humanity. And the story has a common theme. It goes a little bit like this. God, at the beginning of the world, created humanity, and he created them as the pinnacle piece of his creation. We look at the way that God created the world. We're told it was good, it was good, it was good. He makes humans. It was very good. God loves humanity. He's very happy with his creation. He treasures us as his image bearers, as dignified creatures, kind of ruling the world under his authority. We're like his vice regents in the cosmos. But what happens from the very beginning of the creation story is that something goes wrong, that humanity in our hearts, all of us, do this. We say no to the Creator. And we say, I kind of want to set up life my own way. Thank you, God. We say, I can see what you're asking for me, but I'd prefer to declare autonomy. I'd prefer to be a rebel against you. We see that in the different symptoms that come up in our life, that we lie, we cheat, we steal, we are not loving towards other people. Those are symptoms of a heart that says to God, please get away from me. And God sees that this rupture has happened in the relationship, that we are now separated from one another. And he actually wants to do something about it. God is not content with that rupture. And so the rest of the story of the Bible is God wanting to close the gap between himself and humanity. And that's what happens. So throughout the Old Testament, he chooses a group of people called Israel who he loves and sets his affection on. And he makes promises to, and he blesses them, and he forgives them. And then, as I said, there's this promise that one day is coming where all the nations will be included. That's what we see in this passage here today. These two people represent all the nations of the world that are outsiders to God. Now, maybe you know how someone feels if they're a spiritual outsider. Maybe I think this can happen, that people sit in church even for many years and feel like a spiritual outsider. Maybe, and I hope this has never happened to anyone in this room, but you've been made to feel inferior by religious people or religious organizations where they've used religion as a stick to beat you over the head with. Well, the story of the Bible is actually that all of us are on a very level playing field when it comes to God. That actually all of us are unable to be in relationship with him because of the ways our hearts have turned from him. The story of the Bible is that one sin in our life would have been too many for God. And we all actually have far more than just one sin going on. But the story of the Bible is that God promises a day when outsiders like all of us can become insiders with true forgiveness and a fresh start with him. So let's spend the rest of our time this morning asking the second question, which is, how does an outsider become an insider through Jesus? Let's look at the two stories again. And I want to start with the one where Jesus meets this woman. He's gone to a region called Tyre, which means nothing to most of us today, but it is a region full of people who are not part of the Old Testament story of God's people. These are people who might have pagan practices, they are worshipping other gods, and they are considered spiritual outsiders. So Jesus, who is Israel's Messiah, is kind of behind enemy lines in this story, so to speak. And we're told that Jesus goes to a house and he doesn't want the word to spread about him. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's in this house. Why would he say that? The reason is twofold. One, he doesn't want certain zealous people to come and try and make him the king before the time comes, because he's aware that they will have misunderstood who he is and what he's about. He doesn't want that to come prematurely. But the other reason is just the masses of crowds that are enveloping Jesus wherever he goes. He is away from the crowds at this point. Now, it's a bit like Taylor Swift when she came to Sydney and was accosted by people on wharves at 3 a.m. paparazzi, and her team had to fend them off. Jesus' disciples almost try to fend off these crowds of people coming with their problems to Jesus, trying to get him to solve them. The thing about Jesus, though, is he doesn't want his disciples to fend them off because he keeps having compassion for the crowds. And so when the crowd comes, Jesus is there for hours. He's there all day, healing, helping people, teaching the people. So he's now in a moment of privacy in this home, but word still gets out. This one poor, desperate woman comes, knocks on the door, and verse 25, as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And maybe you can relate to this woman here. Maybe you've not faced anything like that, demonic possession, but you might be able to relate to the sense of hopelessness and neediness that we experience in life. I know there's been times when me and my wife have driven our daughter to the hospital through all hours of the night to deal with asthma attacks that she's facing. And when we get to the triage desk, you almost want to fall on your knees and say, quickly, let us in. Do something, please, help us. That's what state this woman is in. She's utterly desperate because we know that because she's an outsider who's barged her way in to try to talk to this Jewish rabbi and try to see if he can help. And Jesus brings something maybe unexpected here. He brings a challenge to this woman. Why does he challenge her? I want you to stay with it because it sounds very offensive to us. But what he's doing here is he's providing a test for this woman. Mark chapter 7, verse 27. First, Jesus said, "Let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, we might want to say, well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Surely he knows a bit more about pastoral care than to say something like that. So what's he doing here? Well, the first thing to say is the word dog here is kind of mistranslated. It's not kind of wild dog with rabies. Don't think like that. It's more like the household pet. And Jesus is not wanting to make this woman go away thinking she's a dog. That's not his intention. He's illustrating something about the priority of God's plan first to his Old Testament people of promise and then to the nations of the world. And Jesus is testing this woman's heart to see whether she will just dismiss him in a kind of offended state and say, well, get away from me then. If you're going to talk to me like that, I don't want anything to do with you. Or whether she might have a different approach to him. And it turns out that the woman passes the test because she says, verse 28, not even skipping a beat, she says, "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." It's actually a pretty clever response. And what she's saying is, Jesus, I can see you're so valuable and so powerful and so unlike any other human being that I have met before that even if it's the crumbs of what you've got left over, I will take it because I want what you've got. And she passes the test because she sees Jesus as the valuable and powerful Son of God. Verse 29, then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. See, Jesus wants us to see that the kingdom of God is a sheer gift. There's not something within us that we can perform or claim before him. But Jesus, I've got this going on, so make sure you look at this in my heart and then you'll be impressed with me. He wants this woman, he wants us to see that the kingdom of God is a sheer gift. There's nothing that a human being can do to earn it or perform to receive it or claim about their heritage or their racial or religious background in order to make them more worthy of it. Jesus just wants us to put out empty hands and say, please give me the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and all of the things that you have to give. That's what it means to come to him with faith, with humility. Now, we might want to ask, is Jesus offering some sort of complete and total free pass for healing and restoration of your life if you just approach him with the right words and the right posture here? Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. What Jesus is indicating here to us is a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. It is a kingdom where people come back to their Creator, and the human condition is rewired from the inside out such that there's complete restoration of humans. And it's a kingdom that he is bringing in that first century moment, but that ultimately will come when we see him face to face and we come into that restored human condition that Jesus and his Father are establishing. One question for you today is this. Have you been able to consider Jesus Christ as an adult for yourself? Many people have maybe dipped their toe in the water as a child, you know, some helpful bedtime stories in a Bible, something like that. But have you checked out this person that 2.3 billion people around the world today follow as the Savior and sent Son of God? Have you read one of these gospel accounts as an adult for yourself? Because you might be surprised by what you read of Jesus here. I want you to ask that question. What if? What if there is something real here? What if he actually gives access to a kingdom whereby our deepest longings as human beings for a life that's restored are actually true and possible? I want to put it to you today that he does do that, that many of us have discovered that he has done that for us, not because of anything we've done, but because of his goodness. And the offer is there to keep exploring that. Let's consider the other story before we finish. We're told that Jesus leaves this place called Tyre. He ends up in another region. Scholars don't fully know where he's going throughout all these other places that are mentioned and quite what journey he's taken and what he's doing. But we do know he ends up in a vicinity called the Decapolis, which is another place full of spiritual outsiders. And the point is clear. Jesus is intentionally going to these regions to find people who are beyond the pasture, so to speak. Sheep that are in other fields. Humans who are outside of the promises God's made so far in the Bible. And it's also important to say that throughout the Old Testament, there are some incredible promises that relate to the day the Messiah comes into the world and what it would look like. Here's one of them from 700 years prior to Christ. Isaiah the prophet says, chapter 35, verse 6, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So as the crowd bring this deaf and mute man to Jesus to heal him, this is the background of the story so far in the Bible, that a day is coming when people's disabilities might actually be transformed and restoration might come to human beings who are blessed by God in his kingdom. Now, I do want to say that what happens with this man, even though I've been reading the Bible for a long time, this is on the weirder end of the spectrum, what Jesus does here. There's no way around that. We're told he takes him aside, puts his fingers in his ears, spits somewhere, and then touches the man's tongue. Not how I would have done it, okay? But the point is the practices are actually common practices for healers of the day. So Jesus is fulfilling convention of how this often takes place. Also keep in mind that there were no cochlear implants or hearing aids at that point. So this man, all he can see is people discussing with Jesus and then Jesus taking him away from the crowd. And he might be thinking to himself, like, what is happening here? What is about to happen? And as Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears and touches his tongue, the man understands. Okay, he knows my condition and he's doing something about it. And Jesus says a word in Aramaic, which is one of the languages of the day, be opened, ephatha. And it really means, let this man's life be opened up to God and to his blessings. And as that happens, the man's hearing is restored. The man can speak. And that picture from Isaiah the prophet is coming true. The deaf are able to hear. The mute are singing praise to God. Now, even as I say that, I know that there are people in our world, and maybe you'd be one of them, who would say, well, I'm just retelling adult fairy stories at this point, aren't I? And it's a bit embarrassing that some people haven't gotten over this. It's a bit embarrassing that some people in sophisticated modern world still believe Jesus is divine. Maybe he's a great teacher, maybe he's a wise person, but surely no one actually thinks he's the Son of God. There's an author called C.S. Lewis, and he says this, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any of that patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, we could make arguments here this morning, and they exist. There's lots of books, podcasts about the divinity of Jesus, how it's proven ultimately through his resurrection from the dead and how that's attested historically. There are other arguments, the moral argument for the existence of God. But here's what I want to put before you as we finish. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he bent over backwards to make outsiders of God's kingdom to become insiders. That's what the heart of God is. And ultimately, God makes all things right in this kingdom that he is establishing. He restores the humanity that we're meant to have without the intrusions of death and disease and the problems that have come into this world. And what God offers through Jesus is a wonderful and restorative and beautiful kingdom, what we were made for. And just as Jesus included these outsiders in his day, he wants to include me and you in what he's got to offer. How do I know? Well, it's because his mission finished with him dying on a cross. And the reason he went there, we're told in the Bible, is that he was forgiving every sin that was ever committed by humanity. He was sorting out the ills and the evils of the human condition once and for all, and taking on himself that which he never had partaken in, so that we might be free of those things and come back into a fellowship with God that we were made for. And so the kingdom of God has been opened by the cross of Jesus. And do you know the person that testified next to the cross as to what Jesus was doing? It wasn't any of the insiders. The insiders were the people that handed him over to be crucified. The insiders, like his disciples, had run in all different directions. The insiders, like the crowds, were nowhere to be seen. But there was a Roman centurion, a total outsider to everything the Bible had offered up until that point, who stood beside the cross, and when he saw Jesus die, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And it's his testimony that we have at the critical moment when Jesus died, someone who could see, I see who this guy is, and I see what he's doing and offering to the world. Andrew Garfield is a Hollywood actor. He said in an interview last year, "I think we all have so much longing in us to live. We have an image of what our life wants to look like, feel like, taste, sense. And I think it's so hard to have the courage to follow those longings, to own those longings, to want what we want, because then what if we don't get it? And then the heartbreak comes, and the deepest longings are the ones that we are really afraid to mention, the ones that could really cost us." And the promise of Jesus is that he offers to the world a kingdom, a restoration of relationship between us and God and us and one another, whereby we get to see the goodness and the beauty and the truth that we were made for. And we get given a hope for a future of love with God and love with others. And that's a picture of the kingdom of God. I'll finish in a moment, but if you are visiting here with us this morning and you've been sufficiently intrigued by what we've read, we have a course that we run each term at our Kirribilli location just down the road on a Wednesday night. It's called Alpha, and it's a great... It's a beautiful introduction to the big questions of life. What are we here for? Who's God? How does it all fit together? We watch a short video and then we discuss around tables over dinner. You're very welcome to that. You can sign up for that on our website. I'm there at the moment and we'll be next term. Jesus offers us inclusion into a kingdom, not based on our performance, not based on our goodness, but based on his goodness to us. And based on his love. And that's what his mission's all about. And if you get a hold of that, if you get that deep down into your heart and your soul, it really changes absolutely everything about your life. I'd love to pray for us, so please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we've been able to consider these things and come face to face with Jesus. We thank you that he's not someone who looks at us and says, "Get away from me," or "Here's the benchmark you need to perform to be part of what I'm offering." But he comes to the world to bring all nations back to the God who's made us and who loves us. In his name we pray. Amen.